it is especially true in the spiritual. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our text. Mark chapter 7, by the way. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for what we've already heard this morning. And Lord, there are great truths in your word and even in this text. But we need your help and your assistance in order to understand these truths and in order to apply these truths to our heart. We need your help. Do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark chapter 7, if you would. Stand, if you would, when you find your place. We're going to read verses 14 down through verse 23. The Gospel of Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse number 14. And reading down to verse number 23, the Bible says, "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile him." Verse number 16 contains what we call a textual variant that we'll address in a little while. I said that because some of your translations you're looking at may not have it. Verse number 16, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." Thinking you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Earlier in this chapter, it had been 2 weeks ago when we were in chapter 7. I appreciated Brother Stan's message yet last week, but I'm glad to be preaching again myself. Earlier in the chapter, the Pharisees had taken exception to and expressed their dismay that the disciples of Christ would eat with unwashed hands. As we stated, this concern was not born out of a desire for proper sanitation. Proper sanitation is important, but that was not the Pharisees' concern. This concern, rather, was born out of a warped sense of godliness, and it was rooted in legalism. Legalism is, of course, the idea that one can earn favor with God through self-effort. That is, one would believe they are either saved or sanctified through their own efforts. If you are saved this morning, understand there is nothing you can do to cause God to love you more or less. And if you are not saved, there is nothing that you can do to cause God to show favor to you. The legalist falsely assumes he can earn favor. This is still a problem in some areas today. Some of you may have come from legalistic churches. But generally, you won't find legalism where the word is preached. Or at least where the word is preached expositionally, that is, verse by verse, where the point of the text is the point of the sermon. That's why we preach the word, or we endeavor to, we try to. It is interesting that when the Pharisees confronted Jesus over the issue of his disciples eating without washing their hands, more than likely they'd washed their hands, just not to the satisfaction of the Pharisees. It is interesting that Jesus does not provide a direct answer. Rather, he takes the opportunity to rebuke these religious leaders for their hypocrisy and their legalism. As Christ ends his interaction with the Pharisees, he turns to the people to address them, and he warns them not to fall prey to the false religion of their teachers. And he is endeavoring to instill within them a true understanding of godliness. So, as we examine this text and the words of Christ to the crowd and to his disciples, I want us to notice the declaration of the principle, the explanation of the principle, and the application of the principle. Declaration, explanation, and application. Notice what Jesus says in verse number 14. He has had his words with the Pharisees. He has rebuked them for their hypocrisy, which we're not going to reiterate, but he showed that their concern is not for the Lord. Their concern is not for truth. They do not love God. Their heart is 1,000 miles away from God, even though in word they give lip service to him. So, Jesus has his interaction with the Pharisees, and then he turns to the crowd. Some translations say he calls the people to him again. Whatever the case, he's talking to the Pharisees, he turns from the Pharisees, and he begins to address the people, probably calling them to gather around. Perhaps many of them thought, this show is over, let's all go home. But Jesus turns to them and he gives them a plea of sorts and says in verse number 14, "Hearken unto me," or "listen to me, every one of you, and understand." Similar language is used in Micah chapter 1 and verse number 2. The Lord is about to pronounce destruction upon Israel, and the prophet says, "Every one of you, listen to me." As you go throughout the scriptures, you find that type of language throughout God's revelation, where the prophets or the Lord himself would say, "Listen to what I'm about to say. I need you to pay attention." My parents would often do that. I think probably I received that admonition more than my siblings, because I had a tendency to wander off in my mind. My sister, when she was talking to my dad, and you men know how we are sometimes, we are sometimes present, but in our mind we are absent. My sister would grab my dad by the chin when she was little and turn his face toward her and say, "Daddy, listen to me. The Lord is saying, listen. Don't miss this. Every one of you need to understand. You need to hear what I'm about to say." Scripture says in the book of Hebrews that in these last days, God has spoken unto us by his Son. It is vital that you and I hear when God speaks. As the old saying goes, well, I heard it, but it went in one ear and out the other. Or I was listening, but I wasn't paying attention. Jesus says to them, it's very important that you hear what I'm about to say. Listen up. Give your diligence to what I'm about to tell you. Because his desire was not merely to correct the error of the Pharisees. His desire was to lead people into truth. You and I have an obligation to hear what Christ says. And so he offers a correction in verse number 15. You see, the Pharisees falsely assumed that one was defiled by their outward conduct and that they were sanctified by their outward conduct. In other words, the Pharisees assumed that because the disciples ate without going through the ritual of washing their hands, which, by the way, wasn't commanded in Scripture, that was simply their tradition. But the Pharisees assumed that those outward actions, that externalism, is what sanctified the people. Jesus corrects that. He says, there is nothing from without a man or outside of a man that entering into him can defile him. But those things which come out of him, those are they that defile him. Jesus corrects the Pharisees. And he said, listen, they've got it all wrong. They falsely assume that by external actions they can prevent spiritual corruption, or by their outside, their external actions, they can produce godliness. Now, Jesus was not at this time setting aside the dietary laws. That would happen in Acts chapter 10. But that's not his point in this text. He's correcting the false assumption of the Pharisees that even the dietary laws, when followed, even those laws could not produce godliness. And they could not defile a person spiritually. So that's the Savior's correction. We'll say more about it in a few moments. But he is distinguishing true religion from false religion. And as we've already said, and we'll reiterate again, external practices cannot affect inward purity. J. Vernon McGee said, he shows here that religion is not something you can rub on as you do a salve. It is not something that you eat or refrain from eating. If you were to go to the doctor tomorrow and he diagnosed you with cancer or some other terrible disease, and then he gave you a bottle of lotion and said, you know what, just rub this on your hands every day, you'll be fine. Not a single one of us sitting in here would believe that doctor. And in fact, we would find ourselves another doctor in rapid fashion. Because we know that if there is a problem like cancer inside of us, that a lotion on the outside of us cannot fix it. Just like the picture I showed you of the basement that had to be dug up. And in that case, the soil has to be removed. Because nothing externally will fix that. So he's correcting their false understanding. Because the hypocrite, or the one who is deceived, falsely assumes that by their actions they are justified. If you notice in Matthew chapter 7, a very familiar passage of Scripture, where Jesus said, Matthew 7 verse 22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? They are about to be condemned, and their justification, their plea for themselves is, but look at all the stuff we've done. In Luke 18, the Pharisee is praying, and he said, Lord, I thank you that I am not as other men. He was more like other men than he wanted to realize. But he said, I tithe of all that I have. I fast twice in a week. He is reminding the Lord what a good boy he is. The legalist falsely assumes he will be able to gain the favor of God through his efforts, but has never once stopped to consider he may very well be condemned for what he refers to as his good works. Because as the book of Isaiah said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And then he says in verse number 16, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Depending on what translation you have, that verse may not be in there. I will simply state briefly that though my opinion is the minority opinion, I believe the text belongs in there. Two reasons I would state. One is that it is included in Matthew's account of this event in Matthew 15. And that it was included in the church text for 1,500 years without controversy. So therefore, I believe verse number 16 is authoritative and scripture. So he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. What's he saying? You find this phrase repeated often throughout the scriptures. Jesus would often repeat this phrase. That's why I pray, Lord, give us ears to hear. Because the reality is not everyone has ears to hear. Not everyone will respond to the gospel. Not everyone is sensitive to the gospel. Not everyone will heed the words of Christ. There are many of us would testify about people that we grew up with, people that even made professions of faith around the same time that we did, but they're no longer in the faith. Why? Because they did not have ears to hear. And Jesus gives them this warning, he that has ears to hear, let him hear, because he wants them to know, I realize this is a difficult saying. I realize that this is hard to hear, and if you're not careful, you will let this slip by, and you'll forget about it. But you need to dwell on it. You need to think on it. You need to dig the treasures of Scripture. Because every single one of us would acknowledge that there are things, tasks, that we don't write down. And you young people, this makes no sense at all. But you know good and well, if you don't write it down, if you don't put it in your calendar and ask Siri to remind you of it, you'll forget. How many of you have been going down the road, minding your own business, having a good time, and all of a sudden you're reminded of something that you were supposed to do? And now it's too late because you forgot about it. Jesus said, don't let this slip by. Give ear to this. So he has spoken to the crowd. He retreats to the house where they so often reside when they're in this area. Probably Simon's house. And then a further explanation is given. Notice the request of the Pharisees, or the disciples rather. verse 17. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. In Matthew's account, it states that Peter was the one that asked, Lord, what are you talking about? What was that all? What does that even mean? Now, I believe the disciples knew good and well what it meant. But they were confused because it seemed to go against everything they had been taught. We sometimes have a hard time receiving those things that are true. My brother, when I was a young boy, was playing in a softball tournament. And they were playing a team that was beating them handily. And I was standing near the dugout, and the coach was standing there. And I asked him in the third inning, I said, is this tournament single or double elimination? And he said, single. And I asked him again in the fifth. And he turned to me and said, I already answered that question. I was asking because I did not want to accept the fact that my brother's team was about to be eliminated. I knew what he had said. I think that's the case with the disciples. Nevertheless, the Lord answers their question. He gives them a little bit of a rebuke. He said in verse 18, are ye so without understanding also? Are you as bad as they are? In Matthew's gospel, it says that he tells them, are you still without understanding? In other words, have you been with me so long? Have you been listening to my words this long and you still don't get it? We are slow to learn, aren't we? The words of Christ were hard to understand. These words seemed to contradict the law they had been given. That was not the Lord's intent, although he did, in his explanation in verse 18, or 19 rather, declare all meat to be clean. This would be reiterated and declared very thoroughly in Acts chapter 10 in Peter's vision. A sheet descends from heaven. The Lord tells Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, I'm a Jew. I've never touched anything unclean. And the Lord's response to him was, don't call what the Lord has cleaned unclean. So, there are some people, some denominations, Seventh-day Disadvantage. I mean Seventh-day Advent, whatever that, I can't say it now. That say, who knows, Seventh-day Adventist, that's the word I was looking for. That still say you have to hold to the dietary laws. I think Scripture's clear on that in this passage and also Acts chapter 10. So go have some shrimp for lunch. Somebody say amen right there. You've been with me this long and you don't get it. And he says to them, do you not perceive? In other words, listen, guys, I haven't said anything that's complicated. I haven't said anything that requires a college degree. There's nothing that I've said that's not common sense. He says in verse number 18, do you not perceive that so whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought. In other words, guys, what a man eats or what a man drinks cannot defile him spiritually, for the simple reason that what he eats goes in and politely is eliminated. And it does not affect the man spiritually. Now, listen, There are some things you shouldn't eat, like celery. I'm joking. You can, if that's what you choose to. But if you take your knife and sharpen a piece of celery, you can write with it. I'm convinced of that. But there are, listen, there are certain things that probably aren't the healthiest for you. Jesus is not making any medical claims. What he is saying to the disciples and the Pharisees and the crowd that's listening is that you falsely assume that by eating certain things and by drinking certain things, you can be defiled spiritually. And he says it's just not true. You falsely assume that corruption comes from without or outside of a man. So that's the general principle he's given. It is not the external. All right? Food and drink cannot defile spiritually because it is consumed and eliminated and has no effect on the inner man. And so, by stating this, he declared all foods clean. The latter part of verse number 19 may or may not have been spoken by our Lord. It was probably a commentary that Mark put on at the end of Mark's phrase, at the end of Christ's phrase. However, whatever the case, the Lord declared all meat clean. Now, as we've already said, our Lord's purpose was not to give medical advice, and he was not commenting or providing commentary on the Old Testament dietary system. His intention was to show that those dietary laws and the external practices of the people could not produce righteousness. In other words, those things they did externally, whether it was something that they practiced or something that they abstained from, could not produce righteousness, and furthermore, could not prevent corruption. So, finally, we come to the point in the text that we've called the application. In other words, what does this mean to us? What's the so what of the passage, right? Notice what he says in verse number 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed. And then he gives his laundry list of sins. What's he saying? He is saying that corruption does not come to you from outside. Corruption flows from you to the outside. In other words, spiritual corruption does not go into you. Spiritual corruption comes out of you. In other words, the problem is not your environment. The problem is you. The problem is me. And this is very important for us to understand the words of Christ, and it would have been very hard for his disciples to understand this, because as we discussed in Sunday school, boy, we love to give excuses. Well, I'm this way because of this. Or I reacted that way because that guy said this. Or I said that because this person. Or I wouldn't have a problem with this sin if other people would. No. You have a problem with sin because your own heart is corrupt. You sometimes hear people lament over their sin and seem to indicate that if other people would change their behavior, that they wouldn't have that sin problem. Someone might say, well, if that person wouldn't dress that way, I wouldn't have these evil thoughts. Nah, you still would. Because it comes from your heart. You see, sin originates from within us. James chapter 1 and verse 4 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. A temptation may be external, but it cannot take root where there is no lust for the sin present. A temptation may be external, but it cannot take root where there is no lust for the sin. Now, I believe Mountain Dew comes out with a new flavor every day. I know, they listen. And every once in a while, my son will come home and he'll say, have you tried this flavor? I'm like, well, of course not. It came out 15 minutes ago. And he will let me try it. Some of the flavors are good, most of them are not. But do you know that whatever the wacky flavor of the day is, well, that's now. See, now you're meddling. You done quit preaching. But whatever the flavor of the day is, I can drink that and go to Casey several times a day and not one time be tempted to buy it. Not once. There are some of you that could go to a restaurant that serves sushi or escargot, and you would not be in the least bit tempted to order that. Why? Because you don't have an appetite for it. And Jesus is telling the disciples and the Pharisees that you sin not because of all these outside pressures. You sin because of your own evil heart. You see, we don't like to admit that sin comes from us. Let me give you this little helpful advice. If you have a sin you struggle with or a temptation that you're plagued with, Proverbs 23 and verse number 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. What should you do if you're plagued with temptation? You should immerse yourself in that which is contrary to that temptation. Fill your mind with the Word. Get it in you. Listen to the Word. Read the Word. Listen to podcasts. Listen to sermons. Fill your entire day up with it. Because the reality is that what you allow yourself to dwell on will become the direction that you take. Which, incidentally, that's why there are some shows and some music that you simply should not allow yourself to see or to hear. Sproul said, we see sin as something on the edge, something tangential, something peripheral to our existence. Jesus said, no, defilement comes from the very core of your being. What so many of us are skilled at doing is drawing lines and distinctions in our life. Well, this is my spiritual life, and that over there is just something I did. You know, well, it's like this. I walked into a room and I forgot what I was in the room for. Well, that's just something I did. Well, not really. There's something in me that causes that to happen. And the reality is it's going to get worse if the Lord lets me live. But sin is not peripheral. Sin is not something that you can just put off to the side and say, well, that's that. Jesus says sin is at the core of your being. It is in our heart. And he lists all the sins that we don't have time to list. We'll simply say he begins his list with evil thoughts. That is the spring from which all other sins flow. Guard your mind. Guard your heart. He mentions adulteries and fornications. That is all manner of sexual sins. Murders. Anger is the root of murder. Theft. Covetousness. That's greed. Wickedness. That's malice toward people. Deceit is cunning or treachery. Lasciviousness would be sensuality. An evil eye, envy. Blasphemy is slander against God and man. Pride, that is arrogance or self-approbation. And foolishness, that is a spirit of being unaware and unconcerned of spiritual matters. So listen, let me say this and we'll wrap it up. If the problem is not outside of us, and if the problem is at the core of our being, how are you going to fix it? As J. Vernon McGee said, there's no salve you can rub on you. You can do all the religious jumping jacks you want, and it won't change your heart. Turn over a new leaf every single day. Won't affect what's in your heart. Just like the picture we saw at the beginning, if the soil is defiled under the concrete, under the plumbing, you will not be able to apply enough pesticides to fix it. Jesus said the problem is in the heart. Someone says, I was born this way. Yes, that's the problem. You need to be born again. Because we can't change our heart. There's no amount of effort. There's no amount of hard work on your own strength that you can do to change who you are. That's why Jesus said in John 3, you must be born again. The Lord said in Isaiah 1, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What is he saying? Trust in me. Stop relying on yourself. Stop putting all of your dependence and your trust in what you are able to do, because I'm telling you, you can't fix it. Only Christ can fix it. The human condition is desperate, and you need only look at the news today and see how desperate the human condition is. And you need only look in the mirror. As a songwriter said, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Trust in Christ, for he is our only hope. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Forgive us, Lord, for so often relying on our own efforts and our own abilities. Help us to trust in you. Help us to surrender ourselves to you and live for you daily. Daily dying to self and daily surrendering to you. Lord, should there be one here that doesn't know you as Savior? Lord, maybe they've gone through all types of religious activities, but they have never trusted you. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Grant them a new heart, I pray. Move in every heart. Cause us to be obedient to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, you do business with the Lord. And if you need me to help you pray, it would be my honor.
Hymn number 311. Let's stand.
If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. If it's for purity now that you sigh, let Jesus come into your heart. Fountains for cleansing are flowing nearby. Let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. If there's a tempest your voice cannot still, let Jesus come into your heart. If there's a void this world never can fill, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. If you would join the glad songs of the blessed, let Jesus come into your heart. If you would enter the mansions of rest, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart.
Amen. God bless you for coming. If you need to talk to me afterwards, I'd love to help. Brother Les.